Good morning. All right. Hey, man, Miss Sharon, that was fantastic. I got to tell you, man, you've got it going on around here. You really do. I mean, just everything this morning has been so excellent. I mean, even an offertory on the organ. I was telling somebody out in the entryway just how amazed I am, because you're working your hands, you're working your feet. I mean, that is a very unique skill set, and it's so good. And so Miss Sherry and the children this morning, that's every week, that's just a highlight, and they're just so entertaining and so precious and innocent and sweet, and I just love that with the frog and the empty jar. And you know, we've all heard of the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. This morning we may have an Arkansas Frog Revival. And so it's just good to be here with you again. If you don't mind turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. As you're headed there, I want to ask you to pray for me specifically. I want to ask you to pray for our Baptist Collegiate Ministry. It used to be called BSU, Baptist Student Union, here at Arkansas Tech. Most of you, I think, are aware, but in case you aren't, that's my main role as one of your cooperative program missionaries. Is I serve on that campus just right over there. And here in just less than a month, we're going to have thousands of new students enter that campus. And we have so many students there that it would take about four times the number of churches in our area to reach them all. And so we just, man, we need prayer. God's been blessing. I've shared with you the 192 people, not just college students, but others that I've seen come to faith in Christ over the last 30 months. That's huge. And I've shared with you how each new year we've grown from an average attendance of 40 when I got here. The second school year we averaged 60. Last school year we averaged 80 in average attendance. And so we've doubled in size. We're consistently growing. But this year, just to let you know, we are because of some a new policy on campus, or at least a newly enforced policy on campus, as well as some renovations in the lecture hall where we typically meet. We're going to be meeting in three different locations the first 3 weeks of school. Now, studies will tell you that you don't want to do that, that the first 3 weeks of school are very, very crucial and critical. And so we very, very much need your prayers. This time last year, Paige and I had our daughter, Eliza, and so that, even in that, I didn't feel ready for a new school year. And so I'd already chalked up last year to a rebuilding year in sports terms. And but God moved, and we continue to grow at that same rate. And so I'm just convinced now that every year I'm going to see some sort of curveball, and that's this year's curveball, because God doesn't want us in the ministry to take credit for the growth. And I still believe, and I pray. I don't know what it is, but my prayer is, God, you've got a plan. I don't know it. I don't understand it, but we need you to show up and to show out and to help us to reach these college students. So I invite you to pray with me and for me for this new school year. And that's a segue, actually, into our message this morning, because we're going to be looking, as we look at Jesus, we're going to be looking at a time in Jesus' life where he was tempted. And so if you found your place there in Matthew chapter 4, if you're able, would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? In Matthew chapter 4, it begins, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." And I'm just going to pause. I don't want to be irreverent, but he then became hungry? Like, I would have been hungry after like 40 hours, okay? And so, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I'm not fit to preach it, but God, I pray that you'd use me this morning. Would you forgive me of all the ways that I fail you in thought and deed and inaction, Lord? And just pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people this morning, because more than hearing from me, they need a word from you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You please be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. Three things this morning I want to talk to you about in terms of looking at this passage where Jesus was tempted. Three things. The first one is the source. The second one is the course, and the third one is the force, all right? Now, my son's excited because the force, but we're going to take it a little bit different direction there, but the source, the course, and the force. First of all, the source of the temptation. In this particular passage, the source of the temptation was the devil himself. You know, oftentimes when we're tempted to think that it is coming from the devil, as if we are that important. Now, sometimes the devil absolutely tempts us. But most of the time, since the devil is not omnipresent, he's not omniscient like God, he's certainly not omnipotent, he's in one place messing with one person, or he's got a system of demons out there trying to, you know, be in part of what he's doing. But he, I don't think, is tempting you the same time he's tempting me and everybody else, because it just doesn't work that way. He doesn't have that kind of capability. So my guess is he's probably in Washington, D.C., or Moscow, or Paris, or some capital in the world, just, you know, tempting the ones that are influencers in our world. That's just my guess. So in this occasion, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is tempted specifically, directly by the devil. Another source of our temptations is our flesh, right? That part of us that when we are born again, we are saved from the penalty of our sins. We are saved from the power that sin once had over us, and one day, by the grace of God, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin when we're in glory with God. But our old flesh, the Bible calls it, our body, that part of us which is still a result of that first birth, not the second birth, but that first birth, we still face temptations from our flesh. We will battle with our own desires for the rest of our lives. Those same desires that we had before we came to faith in Jesus, those old desires are still there, and we must go to war with them. You know, when we're born again, things don't get easier for us. Sometimes they get more difficult. The temptations from our flesh become stronger. And so the Bible gives us ways to deal with that. And that's, I'm gonna hold off because I'm going to come back with that. But one thing is the flesh. And then the third thing is the world. The world is, and it doesn't just mean the globe, right? Because it doesn't just mean the people, right? Because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? So we're all part of the world. We're the people that inhabit the world. So that's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about a system that is completely contrary to God and out to get us to slip up. It is those things, really, that the devil, I think, is kind of saying here in the second temptation. The first temptation, Jesus says, it is written. The second temptation, Satan comes back and says, well, hey, this is also written this way. And then the third temptation, Satan's just like, you know what, I'm just going to tempt you this way. He takes him up to a high place, and he looks out over, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And so we have, as a source of our temptation, sometimes the devil himself will tempt us. A lot of times, it's our old sinful desires, right? We still have to battle them every single day. And then sometimes it's that world system out there that we want to go and try to put something else in the place of God. But these are sources of our temptation. And then I want to look at the course. The source, the course. The course is this, the course of action that you and I can take to avoid or to overcome temptation. Because we're all going to face temptation, right? So the course of action that we can take to overcome temptation is given to us in Psalm 119. How many of y'all know what that is? The psalmist said, I have hidden, or I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. Guys, I played football in high school. I played for a coach who is an he's famous in the state of Arkansas. They called him the General, Don Campbell. I don't know if anybody that followed Arkansas high school sports once upon a time has ever heard that name. But Don Campbell is a Hall of Fame. That was the term I was looking for a while ago. A Hall of Fame coach in the state of Arkansas. And we ran what was called the Diamond T. They called him the General. Basically, we ran the ball constantly. I was a tight end. I actually started at right tackle in my seventh grade year, and we had a losing season. And then I moved to left tight end my eighth grade year, and we were undefeated. And then ninth grade, undefeated. 10th and 11th grade when we were JV, we were undefeated. And then 12th grade, we were undefeated. Until the third round of the playoffs when we lost by a field goal in triple overtime. You're talking about heartbreaking, man. It was tragic. It was awful. To this day, in Wynn High School, which is known as in the East, in the Delta, kind of like the jewel of the East in high school sports, 5A East Conference, my graduating class, we're the most successful win-loss record, you know, all through of any class in history. And it'll probably stay that way for a long time. And so Coach Campbell, he would go on the radio. Our games were always done before everybody else. Because if you know about football, you know that if you're running the ball constantly, that means the clock is running constantly. That means that the game is over a lot quicker than everybody else. And so he would go on the radio, and if we threw the ball twice, Coach Campbell would go on the air and say, we really opened her up tonight. I mean, we went to the air tonight. And we maybe threw one pass in the first half and one pass in the second half. What does all that have to do with anything? Because I know we're not all football fans. Some of us, though, are in that mode, by the way. Some of us have bought our Hootens Arkansas magazine that just came out. And you should know, if you haven't, if you're not even familiar with that, what that is, that by the checkout at Walgreens and at Walmart, there's a little magazine. You see them every year this time of year. This year, Coach Billy Dawson, there's a huge article all about him in there. And so it's really neat. So you may even want to go out just because of your love for him and get a hold of that. But what that means in terms of our running the ball all the time and me being a tight end is I couldn't catch the ball to save my life. I was a blocker. I was a glorified body to knock into another body. And that's what I did. From 7th grade through 12th grade, I was a starter on the line, and I just hit people over and over and over in practice and in games. Now, we didn't know then what we know now about injuries and head injuries and all kinds of things. So to bring it all back around in terms of hiding God's word in my heart, I can hardly hide anything in my brain. I'm the guy, and I know some of you guys can relate to this. I'm the guy in my peer group amongst my friends that my friends will say, "Hey, man, remember when we did blah, 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 blah?" And they'll look at me, and I've got a blank stare on my face, and they're like, "No, Brad, you don't remember because you can't remember anything. You're the guy that can't remember anything." Now, I would ask you who amongst you are like me, but you probably don't remember. And so, but a few years ago, I began to I felt like called by God to memorize Scripture, to attempt that. And I kind of had a conversation with God that sounded like a little bit like this: "God, I can't do that. God, you know me. I don't remember anything." And then I felt impressed, I believe, by God to not just memorize one or two verses, but to memorize a book. And I thought, "God, seriously? No, that's not going to happen. I can't do it." And then I began to really just sense that, you know what, God, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so I began to try to memorize a book of Scripture. Now, I'm not there, not even close. But the book of Romans in chapter 1 says this: Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I was going to quote the whole thing to you, but I'm going to stop right there because of the sake of time. But I will tell you that this morning, just because I didn't want to stand up here and mess it up in front of you, right before we came in, I said, "Paige, I want you to quiz me." And she took the Bible and I recited that to her. And this is the whole point of that. If I can do it, anyone can do it. And I really mean that. This is not a, hey, look at me, I can do this. It's a, there's no way I can do this. But God, in His grace, because He wanted me to treasure His word in my heart, He gave me the desire to do it and the ability to do it. And if He can do that for me, a country boy from the Arkansas Delta, I promise you, those of you who are educated in other parts of our state, you can certainly do this, okay? But the course of action is to treasure, to hide God's word in our heart. And then to kind of sum it up, here's the deal. Because you may be wondering, Brad, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that comes to point number three, and that is the force. What's the force of this message? What's the point? What's the so what? It's like this. Right now, in the life of this church, there's never been a more important time to have God's word treasured up in our hearts. You know, Jesus was tempted at a point in time where He was about to begin His ministry. He was about to go and do some amazing things, work miracles, share parables, share stories, make disciples. He was going to change. We mark time by Jesus, B.C. and A.D. Jesus was about to change everything, the course of history. It's all coming to pass. And that's when, like old Barney Fife, the devil decided he was going to nip it in the bud. He was going to come right here before it all started, and he was going to do something about it to try and stop it from happening. Now, he failed miserably. But I suggest and recommend to you that when I tell you that there's never been a more important time for you all as a church to have God's word treasured in your heart, it's not because of some deficiency or some perceived deficiency in your church. No. It is because I believe that you all are on the cusp of God doing a great and awesome and mighty work through you. And your enemy, the enemy of the souls of those surrounding this church, would love right now to come in and snuff it out. There's never been a more important time for us to treasure God's word in our heart, because the temptations, whether they come from Satan himself or from our flesh or from the world, they are here. And I'm not going to go into details, but you know it's true. There are temptations in all of our hearts to be bitter, to be hurt, to be angry, to be whatever else, to be discouraged, when in fact, the optimism that you all felt just a few months ago, that same God that's on the throne is the same whether there's a permanent pastor in this pulpit or not. He is still God. The need is still real. And you are still His body that He has chosen to use. So that's the force of my message. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of invitation. And I don't know, but that there may be some of us this morning who just need to walk an aisle in an old-fashioned capacity, hit our knees, and cry out to the same God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I tell you that in the Old Testament where it says that if my people who are called by my name, you know this passage of scripture, we quote it often, we love it. Right before that, it talks about the pain and the desperation that is sent. It talks about if these negative things happen, if the desperation is felt, and then if my people who are called by my name. So oftentimes, great moves of God, great moves of revival in individuals' lives and in churches' lives, they don't come about until pain is felt. And that drives us to prayer. And so whether it's in the quietness of your pew, or whether you would even be a leader in the church and step out and walk down the aisle and say, you know what, I'm going to hit my knees publicly, and I'm going to pray on behalf of this congregation, because I believe God is the same. I believe that God is at work. I believe that God has a plan for our future. And if you would be that leader, then I would invite you even now to stand and come forward and to kneel down and to pray and say, God, would you move on behalf of our church? As folks are coming, if Father, we ask that you would do what only you can do. God, that you would do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, to your glory, amen.
Stand and sing.